Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
The court's decision in Planned Parenthood versus Casey reaffirmed the core holding of Roe. That is the precedent of the court and settled.
There's a clear belief that Jesus came and died and rose again, and that Scripture's revelation from God. And all those doctrines have been steadily eroded within the Episcopal Church.
This is one of the holiest and most moving moments of this entire General Convention for me.
Can priests, pastors, rabbis be sure that their preaching will not be prosecuted?
The First Amendment's right to organize, to preach against, to speak against any way of life or any person is left intact with this legislation.
Who was she? Consort, secret mistress, perhaps even the wife of Jesus? If you read Dan Brown's novels or go to the movies, lurking in the background, there is this notion, a fictional notion about Mary Magdalene, the subject of our first half hour's conversation, that she had something going on with Jesus. That was not, no, there's no judgment here, of course, on Dan Brown's part, but there's something going on, and it was not just a savior, a master, and a disciple. But what picture does the Bible portray for us of Mary Magdalene, aside from all of the fictional portrayals? And when we see a Mary, and this is, gets a little confusing, when we see a Mary in the New Testament, how can we tell it's Mary this, Mary that, or Mary Magdalene? Dr. Peter Scare joins us here for the first half hour of this hour of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 22nd. We are coming to you live, and thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend that first half hour talking with Dr. Peter Scare about Mary Magdalene. Then we'll discuss Christian narcissism with Dr. Gene Twenge, co-author of the new book, The Narcissism Epidemic. Our call-in number on this Wednesday afternoon, 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Peter Scare is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, welcome back.
Yeah, good to be with you, Todd.
Okay, was there something going on between Jesus and Mary Magdalene?
Yeah, that's a good question, and I don't know. Dan Brown certainly has sold a lot of books, and as have others. I think I've at least read one of them, and I've read about the romantic relationship which he writes about between Jesus and Mary. Was there something going on? I think, yeah, the answer is yes. They seem to have been very, very close as friends, and certainly they loved one another. There was an intimacy, just not in the way that Dan Brown thinks or he speculates, and no doubt he's got his interest in this, and it's a financial one, so we can take, I think, his writing with a grain of salt. He certainly is making an awful lot of money off of his theories, and people, for one reason or another, like to buy into them. But when you look on the positive side, when you look at the way the Gospels portray Mary Magdalene, you have to say she's hugely significant, both throughout our Lord's ministry and then later as a witness of the resurrection. And there is also just a beautiful story about, poignant even, in which there's only Jesus and Mary there. It's almost, I guess you could almost say it's like a scene from Casablanca. So there is a kind of a touching intimacy of Jesus who loves this woman, Mary Magdalene, as a sister and as a follower, and Mary, who certainly loves Jesus, her Lord.
Even within an Orthodox reading of Holy Scripture with regard to Mary Magdalene, there is some confusion and some honest disagreement about, you know, when you're dealing with a Mary, is this Mary Magdalene, and is she also in, I think, John's Gospel, if I'm not mistaken, unnamed at certain points, clearly identified. Where is this confusion?
Well, there's one confusion that has arisen over the ages about whether Mary is the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7. And there's a story about there's a meal at Simon the Pharisee's house, and this sinful woman comes up to Jesus, and she washes Jesus' feet with her hair. And it's a very wonderful show of humility and of hospitality and of thankfulness for Jesus. And Simon is, you know, aghast at this. How would Jesus allow this sinful woman, perhaps a prostitute, to come and wash his feet like that? And then Jesus speaks about, you know, we love much. Those who love much have been loved much. Those who have been forgiven are the ones who love God the most. And that story comes right before, in Luke chapter 8, the story about the women who are companions with Jesus. So that you have this story of an unidentified woman who washes Jesus' hair, and then immediately thereafter, you have a story of the women who accompany Jesus during his ministry. And the first woman mentioned then is Mary Magdalene. Now, as I look at the literature, the earliest father that I can see who held this position that the sinful woman was Mary Magdalene was Tertullian, and I guess it was taken up later by Gregory the Great, and it kind of became a staple of medieval art. Lately, it seems that people have shied away from this connection. It's not explicit in the scriptures, that's to be sure, so it is hard to tell.
What do we know that is not disputed by Orthodox scholars regarding Mary Magdalene?
Well, Orthodox scholars, those of us who actually think that the Bible is true, would go to certainly Luke chapter 8, and that's a remarkable few verses that often people pass over, because it's in the Gospel of Luke that he tells us that Jesus was not only accompanied during his ministry by the 12 apostles, and later we'll find their other ministers, but also by a group of women who were with him during his ministry. And these women were part of, I suppose, of his entourage, and they attended to him, they attended to the group, I suppose, logistics, and I suppose much of the work that they would be as helpers, but also they were attending to the financial needs of Jesus and the 12. And Mary Magdalene, she must have been important because she's listed first along with Joanna, the wife of Cusa, who was a manager of Herod's household. So she must have been a prominent woman, being related to the royal court, and also a certain Susanna. And then it says also many others. So she's one of the women who were in the entourage of Jesus that would have been part of his ministry and also would have been attending to his needs and bankrolling the whole thing. And then the other thing that's, you know, it's almost thrown out there in a nonchalant way is that she was one from whom seven demons had gone out. Presumably, I guess that Jesus had driven these demons out.
But nothing more is given about that particular side of her past, so to speak.
No, I mean, I suppose it's enough. I mean, you can't help but let your imagination run a little bit here, because when you think about all those who've had difficulties in their lives, and, you know, we know people, if they have not been demon-possessed, I suppose, even in our own experience, we know people who have been haunted by demons, demons of drugs, demons of, physical abuse to themselves. This woman must have really had a life that we would call somewhat messed up. I mean, it must have been pretty horrific. And who knows what kind of activities she was engaged in, whether they were self-destructive activities, certainly, and no doubt also harmful to others. So her life must have been transformed, and so she fits the role, certainly, of one who experienced the love of Jesus, and then that love did overflow in her own life and in deeds towards the helping and the aiding of Jesus' ministry.
What does it mean? I mean, and please, if you would, give us a kind of a primer on women in first century Palestine and their place in society, culturally, the family and whatnot, politically, economically, so that we can understand how utterly revolutionary it is that Jesus welcomes within, if not his inner circle, then most certainly the next ring out of his disciples, not only Mary Magdalene, but these other women.
Yeah, and I think you have to say within the inner circle, and what it certainly in Roman society, women had certain rights, rights of inheritance, also would run larger households. But in Jewish society, a woman, and this is going to be important when we get to the story of the resurrection, a woman was not even considered a legitimate witness in court, so that a woman's testimony was considered too flighty or too insignificant. A woman, when it came to marriage, at least in Jewish circles, she did not have the right of divorce, but a man did. A man could dispose of a woman at his will, and we see that, for instance, in the story of Joseph and Mary, I suppose, when he finds that she is pregnant and he's able to dispose of her. That right does not then go to the woman. She has no such right.
Let's take a break right there, Dr. Scarra. When we come back, we'll let him finish painting the picture of what it was like to live as a woman politically, economically, and culturally in first century Palestine. And as we remember Mary Magdalene, the significant disciple of Jesus on this Wednesday afternoon, the 22nd of July, how it is so utterly revolutionary that our Savior would welcome women into the inner circle of his disciples and, as he just mentioned, ultimately by his own design and decision, make Mary Magdalene the very first witness and proclaimer of his resurrection. We'll be right back.
A new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. www.facebook.com.
Come join us for a live broadcast of Issues Etc. from the National Lutherans for Life Conference. We'll be broadcasting live Friday afternoon, July the 24th, from the Doubletree Westport in St. Louis. Joining us will be Bobby Schindler, brother of Terry Schindler Shivo. Issues Etc. live from the National Lutherans for Life Conference, Friday afternoon, July the 24th, at the Westport Doubletree in St. Louis. For more information, visit lutheransforlife.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here's an email we just received from Bob in Florida. He says, would you please take time to watch this promotional video? He's writing this to 10 of his friends, by the way, of my favorite radio program. It's only 1 minute 16 seconds in length, and by watching it, you help make me eligible for a $100 Concordia Publishing House gift certificate. He says of his wife, Cindy and I both appreciate that. Now, what is Bob referring to? Well, just go to our website, just like Bob did, and you can find out, issuesetc.org. When you get there, click promote, and you're going to find a promotional YouTube video for Issues Etc. What we're asking you to do, just as Bob has, is send the embed code, the link, in essence, to that YouTube video for Issues Etc. to 10 of your friends. And also send a copy of that email to us at talkback@issuesetc.org. That way we know that you've, in essence, told 10 of your friends about the Issues Etc. YouTube promotional video, and we'll register you for a drawing for a $100 Concordia Publishing House gift certificate. We'll have the drawing on the 28th of this month. That's Friday. The 28th of August. So we got plenty of time to do this. Friday, August 28th, during the show, live on the broadcast, we will draw a name of a winner of the $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. So go to our website, issuesetc.org, click promote, find the link to the Issues Etc. promotional YouTube video and email it to 10 of your friends. Let us know you did. And we'll have that drawing Friday, August the 28th, for a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest for talking about Mary Magdalene. If you have a question or comment about Mary Magdalene, give us a call right here in the studio, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943, or email your question or comment to us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Scarab, when we went to the break, you were describing the plight, if you will, of women in first century Palestine, and then you were going to talk about Jesus bringing these women into his inner circle and making one of them, Mary Magdalene, a witness to the resurrection.
Yeah, and the one thing to note, I think, that the story of Luke tells us first is that Mary Magdalene, she accompanied our Lord, and then she took care of our Lord's needs. And this is a theme which continues throughout the early church as well in Luke's telling of the story, that prominent women were always supporters of the church. They were intelligent, they were vibrant, and they were in their own ways stalwarts of the church, people like Lydia and Priscilla and Aquila. But I don't know if any woman has received, outside of course, our Lord's mother, receives the kind of honor or attention that Mary Magdalene does. And she's described in each of the Gospels as being present during our Lord's crucifixion, standing with the other women, looking at a distance. And she's also there in the resurrection. In the Gospel of John, quite a story is devoted to her and to the resurrection appearance that Jesus makes to her. So if you go to John 20, you find that Mary Magdalene is running to the tomb very early on that first day of the week, that Sunday morning. And after she gets there, Peter and John get there, and they come to the empty tomb. I guess it's John, the beloved disciple, and John believes, but he doesn't see Jesus. The honor of the first resurrection appearance then actually comes to Mary Magdalene in a remarkable story, where she's there at the tomb, and she's weeping, as you might expect her to weep, so much did she love our Lord. And then two angels come and appear to her, and they say, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she cries out, "They've taken my Lord away." So she doesn't yet quite understand. She thinks maybe the body of Jesus has been stolen. And they said, "I don't know where they put him." And then Jesus himself comes up, and he addresses her in a kind of a wonderful way. He says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And she thinks it's a gardener. And I think this is really this is almost like a story of Adam and Eve. You're almost back in the Garden of Eden. She thinks he's the gardener. She doesn't understand. And it does become paradise for her, because then Jesus calls her by name and says, "Mary." And it's at that point she recognizes that it's her risen Lord and Savior. And it reminds us, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And that's a wonderful, intimate, and a beautiful moment when our Lord, the risen Lord, calls her by name.
This email from Don, who listens in Junction City, Kansas. For someone like Dan Brown to write something like that about Jesus and Mary Magdalene is an example of the perverted thinking that we have today. anyone who is a friend with another person today is accused of having sex. The world today seems to buy anything that attacks the Bible. They love sex stories and buy books that spread lies like that. About 20 years ago, there was one that said St. Paul was a homosexual. They slander historical figures today. Your thoughts on Don's observation about how most people, at least in the through the lens of popular fiction, perceive Mary Magdalene?
Yeah, I'm sure that Don's probably right on. And at least for Dan Brown, you can see he's getting something out of it. He's getting big bucks. So, a fool and his money will soon be parted. And if you want to read that, I've got nothing against you, but know what it is, that it's really trash. At the same time, it's an invitation, you know, for anybody who's seen that film. It's not such a bad thing. I would just invite them to look at the real story, and I don't run away from those kinds of books or movies because it's an opportunity to compare it to the real thing, and the real thing is an impressive enough and I think beautiful enough story as it is. And again, you don't want Dan Brown's story then to cloud the fact that this is a beautiful, intimate story of. And I think people crave that kind of relationship with our Lord. It's a one-on-one story where it's just Jesus and this woman, and they're as close can be, and as close as you and I can be to our Lord even today. So you don't want to lose that, I think, intimacy, because Dan Brown, as your caller said, perverts it.
Do we know anything of Mary Magdalene after the resurrection and the ascension? Or is she one, like so many of those characters featured in the Gospels, who kind of fades into the general picture of the church?
Well, yeah, she not only fades into the picture of the church, she's sent back to the church. And I think, you know, when we last see her in the Gospel of John, she's holding on, she's clinging on to Jesus as if she could cling to him in the way she did during his earthly ministry. And you have that in art. It's beautiful. And Jesus says, don't cling to me. She cannot hold on to Jesus anymore in that way. That does not mean that Jesus will be absent from her life, in no way, because Jesus says to her, don't hold on to me, but instead go to my brothers, and these are the apostles, and tell them that I'm returning to my Father and to your Father. So what she does is she goes back to the church, back to the apostles, back to the family of God, which is the church. And by going to the apostles, there she'll hear again the words of our Lord. There again she'll hear the words of comfort that brought her such joy during her life and during Jesus' ministry.
We know from Luke's next book, and actually the end of Luke as well, that the disciples received the story of the women, in particular Mary Magdalene, with about as much credibility as one would expect of men in the first century Palestine.
Well, I do know it's funny when you look at the ending of Mark, and I think Mark probably wrote it, but you hear all these stories, and including the one where Mary goes to the disciples, and it just says they didn't believe her. So Mary saw, she told, and they didn't believe, and that's fine. That's the way we all are. Thanks be to God that our Lord appeared to the apostles numerous times during those 40 days before the ascension, so that they also could see with their own eyes what Mary not only saw, but touched as she grasped onto him. So, they didn't believe her, but we certainly have her testimony, the story of her eyewitness account, and her story of Christ's love for her.
So then finally, with less than a minute, why should the church, as it does on this day, set aside a day to observe and remember the person and work of Mary Magdalene?
I think the church is a feminine. You know, that's to say that the church is a she. In a way, the church, I think, is epitomized by Mary Magdalene, perhaps by more by her than any other woman, because the church is a sinner. That is to say, we're sinners. We've been redeemed by the love of Christ. Christ has indeed changed our life. He drives out all of our demons in baptism. He gives us forgiveness, and he invites us now to embrace him. And I think, like Mary Magdalene, we go to the, we're sent to the apostles. We're sent to the apostles' words. We're sent to the apostles' fellowship, to communion, the Lord's Supper, where we can be in the same communion with our Lord as Mary Magdalene. So Mary Magdalene's a great picture, I think, for a lot of people who are in distress, who feel like their lives are out of control, because they know that even though our lives are out of control, our Lord loves them and is willing to embrace them, no matter what the world thinks.
Dr. Peter Scarra is assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you so much for being our guest.
It's been my pleasure.
When we come back from this break, we're going to be talking with Dr. Gene Twenge, co-authored a new book. In fact, I think if you were listening to our conversation recently with, Colleen Carol Campbell, she actually wrote an article. So interested she was in the findings of this new book, The Narcissism Epidemic, Living in an Age of Entitlement. We're going to be talking about that book and about Christian narcissism with that book's co-author, Dr. Gene Twenge. On the other side of this break, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, July the 22nd. We'll be right back.
Are you looking for a church where you can receive the gifts of God in the gospel and the sacraments and in the church's historic worship with lively music? Then come to Hope Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. We're located on the corner of Brannan and Neosho Streets at 5218 Neosho. You can also reach us on the World Wide Web at www.hopelutheranstl.org and give us a call at 314-352-0014. There is hope in St. Louis.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. And you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org. Click Promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the Promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What do Sarah Palin and the Susan B. Anthony List have in common?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Sarah Palin, the governor of Alaska and John McCain's running mate in the 2008 presidential election, continues to garner significant media attention and is considered to be one of the top contenders for the Republican nomination for president in 2012. It is interesting to note that when asked in a recent interview, "Who is your role model?" she answered, "Susan B. Anthony." In that interview, published in a December 2008 issue of Human Events, Palin described Susan B. Anthony as a pro-life feminist who was ahead of her time.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. For more about our work to mobilize and advance pro-life women in politics, visit our website at sba-list.org.